Amen. Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Great to be here. I understand Pastor Jamie is up at a lake enjoying time with extended family, but we're partying here, right? We're having a great time here. I love a good story. Do you like good stories? They're great, aren't they? Unfortunately, I don't read a lot. I find my stories in movies, and sometimes I have to go through all the streaming services just to find a good one. And when I do, it's great. It's great to have that story. And I must confess that sometimes it's even a Hallmark movie. Today we come to a well-loved, as we walk through the parables, as we continue our series on parables, we come to a parable that is well-known to us, by many of us, loved by many. As we walk through the parables, it's important to remember that a parable is simply a story that is used to illustrate a point. Yet sometimes within that parable, we uncover things that we can relate to, perhaps raises questions that we want to ask. Yet a parable is simply a story used to illustrate a point. Yet the parable we come to today, one scholar suggests that this is Jesus' masterpiece. It's a story about a man and his two sons. Let's get some background, shall we? Let's look at Luke 15, 1 through 2. Luke 15, 1 and 2. I guess there it is. I'm wondering if the slide was missing this morning. It begins, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" And Jesus responds to that comment with three simple stories. One is about a shepherd who loses one of his sheep, and he leaves the 99 to go find the lost one. And when he finds it, he celebrates. The other is a story of a woman who has 10 coins, and she loses one. And she tears the house apart until she finds it. And when she finds it, she celebrates. And the third one is about a man and his two sons. We're in Luke 15, 11 to 32 today, and I invite you, if you're able, to follow along in your Bibles or follow along on the screen as we go through, as I walk through, as I make some comments on Luke chapter 15, beginning verse 11. "There was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his estate between them." How would you react if you had heard somebody say that today? What would it be like if one of my daughters came up to me and said, "Dad, divide your property. I want my share now." It would be kind of cutting. It would be kind of hurting, because in a sense they are saying, "Dad, I don't care what happens to you. I just want your money." Of course, my daughters recognize that if they were to ask me that, they wouldn't get much of anything, because we're going to spend it all. Yet in this case, the father comes to the father, says, "Share with me." Now, to be fair, at the time, a father might divide his property ahead of time. That was sometimes a practice where they would divide their property, determine who would receive it, and they would know in advance what they're going to receive. They might even have a little bit of control, but the father would continue to receive the income from that property until his death. Now, in this case, the father goes ahead and splits the property. In this case, the son liquidates it. He takes the money, and he leaves town. Can you feel the rejection? "Dad, I don't care what happens to you. I'm just going to take the money and go." And the crowd that's listening to Jesus would have gasped. They would have gasped at something like this. Let's continue reading. Verse 13. "A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant region. And there he squandered his wealth in dissolute living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the region. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that region, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. He leaves Israel, he leaves his country, he goes to a distant country. He squanders it all. He lives wild, and suddenly the money's all gone. When a severe famine hits, he has nothing. There's no food, there's nothing. He managed to get work as a farmhand, and the farmer sends him out in the field to feed the pigs. And it says that he's so hungry that the pods that he's feeding to the pigs look appetizing. Commentary suggests that these are carob pods, but they aren't like pea pods. They're more like corn husks. Can you imagine wanting to eat corn husks that have been thrown out to the pigs? Wow. To the audience of Jesus' day, this would have been recognized that the kid had gone to his lowest point. For the Jewish people, pigs are unclean. You know, you don't want anything to do with pigs. You don't raise them, you don't eat them, you don't want anything to do with them. And in this case, this son, to be feeding the pigs would indicate that he's dropped to the lowest of the lowest. And then to top it all off, he wants to eat the things that the pigs are eating. That's really the bottom. And the crowd would have been thinking, you know, yeah, it's only fair. He insulted his dad. He spent it all. You know, he got his due. And the story continues in verse 17. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger." And he begins to reflect, and at least his dad's hired hands had something to eat. So in verse 18, he decides, "I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" And he turns back, and he heads towards home. And now there's a twist to the story that no one expects. Verse 20. So he set off and went to his father, but while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. You know, this son who has treated his father for dead, this son who had spent all this money, this son who really had no rights whatsoever, this father gets up and he runs to him. For the crowd listening, this would have been unheard of. A fellow in this position that this father had would not run. And yet this father lays aside his dignity. He runs, he embraces, he kisses, he welcomes home this son. Boy blurts out his confession in verse 21. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Yet before he could even finish, his father cuts him off. Verse 22, but the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. The boy's welcomed home. You know, the listeners here would, their eyes would be popping. What? What's going on here? This fellow, this horrible son, welcomed back. And his dignity is restored. You know, he's. Can you imagine the clothes he's wearing after feeding the pigs? After being out there, he's rags. But what does his father do? He puts on the best robe. His dignity is restored. He gives him a ring, the ring indicating his authority. And he puts sandals on his feet, indicating full acceptance. The crowd would recognize that because a slave doesn't have sandals, doesn't have shoes. If a guest comes to their house, they take their shoes off at the door and come in. But a person who lives in the house can wear their sandals all the time. His sandals indicate full acceptance into the family, into the house. And so he is fully restored. His dignity is restored. His authority is restored. His position is restored. He is fully welcomed. The story continues in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked, "What was going on?" He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." For the crowd that's listening, this is the good guy. You know, he's the one that's been around all the time. He's the good guy. And now there's another twist. Verse 28 continues, "Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him." The elder son is angry. He's resentful. You know? How can this be that he's welcomed home this son who has spent it all? And the father comes to plead with him. Verse 29. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." To our ears, this might sound like a young man just venting. He has reasons to vent, right? He's venting. At least that's what for our ears that he's saying, right? Hey, you know, hey, this is an unfair situation. Yet for the crowd that's listening to Jesus, they would have been horrified. The elder son jumps right in with no salutation. There's no greeting whatsoever. Remember the younger son, when he came to his father, he said, "Father, give me my inheritance." A salutation is very important. A greeting is very important. A recognition is very important. Yet this older son does not do that. He jumps right in. "Listen." Culturally, there's always some form of salutation. As Pastor Jamie was saying last week, this is an honor-based culture. It's important to address people properly with respect. And yet the older son doesn't do that. And he goes right into a lecture saying, "Listen." He begins to lecture his father. He is not honoring his father at all. He's tearing into his father. In essence, he's breaking the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, just throw it to the side. He's jumping right in there and attacking. You know that when the crowd that's listening to Jesus, when the first son came up to and said, "Father, give me my inheritance," they would have gasped. When they saw the father rotten and embrace him, their eyes would have been popping. What's going on? But when the elder son starts in, they would have picked up their jaws off the floor, off the ground. What? Their hero, their faithful one, has suddenly become worse than the bad one. And the parable concludes, verse 31. Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The father says, "You could have had a party anytime because it's always been yours. It's our home. It's our family. All the resources that we have are available to you. And now your brother has come home and we need to celebrate." I see more than one prodigal in this story. I see the first son, the younger son, as a prodigal. You know, that's where this common name comes. The prodigal son comes from that first one. You know, you know, the context, of course, is with this Jesus welcoming sinners. What's going on here? And so the first one is a sinner. He squandered away everything. He spent all the money. He's totally outcast. And he turns and he comes back. He's welcome to the party. I think the second prodigal is the father. A dictionary defines prodigal when used as an adjective, exceedingly or recklessly wasteful, extremely generous, lavish, such as prodigal with one's praise, extremely abundant, profuse. The father is extremely generous, extremely abundant, throwing himself fully at his son, saying, welcome home, welcome home. He lavishes on him. Wow. And the story ends with the question, of course, will the older son join the party? And the question I have here is this a third prodigal? It seems the older son is also distant from the father. Has the older son squandered away all that he has in relationship with the father, forgetting all that's available to him? Has he squandered it all away without even realizing it? As I mentioned before, a parable is simply a story that's used to illustrate a point. Yet at the same time, as we get involved in parables, we may see things that we can relate to. It may raise questions for us. You know, as I look at the first son, the younger son, I'm reminded of an experience I had sharing the gospel with two young men. I was using what is known as the bridge illustration. Some of you are probably very familiar with that. It's an illustration where you draw out and you talk about how sin is separated from us from God. And as you draw it out, you know, that sin has created a chasm. People on one side, God on the other. And at one point, you begin to talk about all that God has for us, that God desires a relationship, that God desires abundant life. We talk about how, and I've talked with them about how we try so much to get to God's side, but it doesn't seem like we can. And then how Jesus Christ has bridged that gap. Through his life and death and resurrection, he has bridged that gap so that we might come into relationship with God. And as we realize our need and accept what Jesus Christ has done and invite him into our lives, we come into a relationship with God. And as I'm finished up this conversation with these two young fellows, I ask, are you ready to make a response? Are you ready to respond? And the one fellow says, I need to think about it a little bit. I'm not sure. And the other fellow says, Dale, I think because of this conversation, I'm going to go back to church. I used to be very active in church, very much involved. In fact, I live right next door to the church. And then he said what I consider the clincher. Dale, but the world seems so attractive to me. There are so many things that are out there that can draw us away from him, from God and all our relationship with God. St. Augustine said that this story moved him to tears. Because St. Augustine said that he was a young man who squandered away his early years until he found out that there was forgiveness and life in Jesus Christ. When I think about the older son, I begin to think about myself. After all, I've been around a few years. I'm a couple years older than 21. I've been a good boy, doing all the right things, doing all the good things. Yet I've noticed, shall I call it the subtle creep? That sounds kind of creepy, doesn't it? Maybe I should do that. That subtle process, that subtle thing that comes in, you know, the subtlety of all. The older son was there doing his thing. He didn't even realize what had happened to him. You know, in the rush of life, I forget. You know, I forget to spend time with God. I forget about those things. You know, life craves in, and I forget about those things that feed my spiritual life. I get so involved in all kinds of things. God becomes distant. My focus becomes doing the rules, doing the right thing, being the good boy. Yet something is missing in my relationship with God, building that relationship with Him. When I talk about experience with God, it's from years ago. When I talk about a Bible truth, it's something I learned years ago. Yet also there are things that have helped me recently. You know, I've discovered that I need to carve out that time to spend a devotional time with God, to spend some time with Him. I'm also working on, and I need to work on more, carving out time for prayer, to talk with God, to share my heart with Him, to allow Him to share His heart with me. One of the great blessings that has been in the last couple of years is to be involved in a small group. I've been involved in a small group where we've studied books of the Bible. And that's been challenging to me, and it's helped me to draw closer to my relationship with Him. When I look at the Father, I see Him portraying characteristics of God. The Father loves both sons. He desires a relationship with each of them. He seeks to restore that relationship with each of them. That's God, isn't it? Those are characteristics of God. He loves each of us. He desires a relationship with each of us. He lavishes His grace upon us, His blessings, His love, His concern. Doesn't make any difference how sinful we are, how we've messed up, how where the direction we've gone. Whether you're the young son or the older son, when you turn to Him, He runs to you, embraces you, puts His arms around you, welcomes you, throws a party. Do we recognize all that we have? Do we recognize all that we have in God as Christians? Followers of Jesus Christ, you know, we have so much. A list of things here. Scripture tells me, one, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I am God's child. I'm a friend of Jesus. I have been declared righteous. I am a member of Christ's body. I have been chosen by God. I am forgiven of all my sins. I am complete in Christ. In Christ, God sees me as holy and blameless. I'm a citizen of heaven. I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. And this is just a partial list. Neil Anderson goes through a list and makes it apart. That's a partial list. But there are a whole bunch of other things within the scriptures that tell us all the things that it means that we have a relationship with God, what it means to walk with Him, to know Him, to grow in Him. It might be a fun study sometime just to go through and check all those things out. What do we all have in Christ? As I concluded this text, I just remembered, I think something there, there's a great danger here in our lives. There can be this spiritual erosion that we don't recognize. And whether we're chasing after something that seems attractive, or whether it's just going about the business of being good church people, there can be this erosion of things that draws us away from Him, that draws us away from all that He has for us. And we don't even realize it. Yes, we're in a covenant church, evangelical covenant church here. There's an old saying, there's two old sayings, but one of the old questions that were part of the covenant church is, how goes your walk with Jesus? That's a powerful question to think about today. How goes your walk with Jesus? This passage really calls us to check up. How are we doing? Are we drawn by what is attractive, or are we just allowing things to erode? How goes our walk with Jesus? How are we doing today? I think the central question, and my wife Linda and I have been arguing about what's the central point of this text. And she says I shouldn't share this because she doesn't think this is a central point. But I think this is the central point. The question is, will the son go to the party? Will he join the party? And the question for each of us is, are we ready to jump into this party? Are we ready to jump into all that God has? in the midst of it all. Because God's there. He's ready to welcome us, regardless of how sinful, what direction we've gone. He's ready to there to welcome us and to invite us to join the party and celebrate all that we have in Him. So this morning, if you're recognizing your need, but have never realized that God loves you and desires a relationship with you, and yet you're recognizing that need, my invitation to you is simply to acknowledge your need, accept what Jesus done, and invite Him into your life. And God will embrace you and come join the party. If you've gotten involved in all kinds of things that seem so attractive, that have drawn you away from God, and you recognize that, simply confess it and acknowledge it before God, and God is right there. He's ready to embrace you and welcome you and come join the party. If you realize that somehow the subtlety of life has drawn you away from Him, turn around. Reach out to Him and work on that relationship, because He's there to welcome you. His arms are outstretched to welcome you. Come, join the party. And if you're already well aware of the party that's going on, continue to celebrate all that we have in God. God invites us to be fully involved, fully restored, be involved in. He invites us into a fully restored relationship with Him. That's what I'm trying to spit out here. He invites us, we're all invited, into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We're all invited to enjoy that relationship we have with Him. We're all invited to join the party and to celebrate, and we're all invited to reach out, invite others to join the party and to celebrate. My question to you this morning, will you join the party? Are you ready to celebrate? Let's celebrate. Lord, we thank You for the life and the hope that we have in You. We thank You that You invite us into a wonderful relationship with You. Sometimes it takes discipline. Sometimes it requires actions. But yet in the midst of all of that, we come to know how truly wonderful and great and exciting You are. Lord, this day, if there's someone here who just coming to realize the need for You, may they simply say, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Walk with me. And if we find that we've turned our back seeking something that we think is attractive but discover it's not, then we simply say, Jesus, I'm sorry. And if we're someone here who has noticed the erosion, may we simply turn and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I want that relationship with You. And for us who know that, who are in the midst of all the celebration, may we celebrate. May all of us celebrate the joy and the opportunity of people to come to faith in You. May we celebrate the opportunity we have as brothers and sisters in Christ to live the life, to live all that You've given to us. Lord, as we look at our lives, may we evaluate and may we say, yes, Lord, I want to join the party. I want to walk with You. I want to live with You. I want to celebrate with You. Amen.
I invite you to stand as you're able.